Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14:34. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. Proverbs 14:34. Father, we are so grateful that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We realize that we do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve the blessings which we enjoy every single day. So, Father, we are here to express our thanks that you care for us and love us and have blessed us. We're the recipients of imputed righteousness. We do not deserve this at all. Heaven is our eternal home. We do not deserve that. But we are aware of the fact that you have a plan for mankind. You are willing to give your Son to die on the cross for the sins of all of us. And we're thankful today for the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to do all of that and give himself totally for us. And then we see that magnificent time when Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave, victorious over death and sin and hell and the grave, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand. We are thankful. We are so thankful today for the fact that we are members of royalty, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank you over and over again that we are the recipients of that great gift of salvation, imputed righteousness. In these moments we're studying now, we pray that you will help us to understand how great your plan is and that we are responsible for fitting every day into your magnificent design. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. What a magnificent verse that is, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Salvation is the adjustment a person makes to the justice of God when the individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How many times do we need to look at this passage? Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Salvation is the adjustment a person makes to the justice of God when the individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Some of you are aware of the fact that, and have come to the conclusion that I'm a little forgetful, that I repeated this. I did not lose my mind. I repeated it on purpose. In fact, to the degree that I need to let you see again, that this was on purpose. The first page says, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Salvation is the adjustment a person makes to the justice of God when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Another page the same thing. God, our righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. That's the third time I've read that. Salvation is the adjustment a person makes to the justice of God when the person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The justice of God was manifested, was satisfied, actually, when Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross. The justice of God was satisfied when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross. This makes it possible for God to reconcile the believer to Himself and to impute righteousness to the individual. That's found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. All of us have heard this hundreds of times. We do not deserve imputed righteousness. We're not worthy of imputed righteousness. We cannot merit imputed righteousness. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God worked the miracle of transformation in your life and brought you from that condition without knowledge of God and having the Spirit of God to that point of time when you began to have some knowledge of God because you now were the possessor of the Spirit of God. That means that when you move from dichotomy to trichotomy, God gave you and me the means by which we can comprehend, appreciate, understand, enjoy spiritual things. What's so sad is that many people who are believers, who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, do not still understand what they have as a born-again believer. They do not recognize the fact that being in fellowship, being filled with the Spirit, makes them have the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. Lost people don't have that. The unsaved person cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena. Unsaved people do not have the Spirit. Therefore, they're dichotomous, and they cannot comprehend or understand or appreciate things that are spiritual. What you and I must realize is that since we have been born into God's kingdom, God has given us the means by which we can appreciate and enjoy spiritual things. And we can have a relationship to Him on a day-by-day basis that is fantastic. The justice of God was satisfied when Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. This makes it possible for God to reconcile the believer to Himself and to impute righteousness to him. Do I need to say this again? Yes, I do. When you were unsaved, you did not have the ability to love God or appreciate God or know God. But when you accepted Christ as your Savior, God worked the miracle of regeneration that moved you to the point where you now have the ability to appreciate spiritual things. The gospel is the information provided in the Bible to give us the facts about God's provision for us. The gospel is the information provided in the Bible to give us the facts about God's provision for all of us. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees, so that from the standpoint of Old Testament times, Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement was certain to take place, even though the actual efficacious sacrifice had not yet occurred. What a mouthful that is. Are you able to see what that is saying? Some people say, in the New Testament, we look back to the cross. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. Really, in reality, all of us look up to God through Jesus Christ, the Savior. no matter where we are in the generations of time. The death of Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees, so that from the standpoint of the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement was certain to take place, even though the actual efficacious sacrifice had not yet occurred. The justice of God is satisfied. Do you see it? See the ark? See the cherubims? See the justice of God on the one hand, the righteousness of God on the other hand? You have that mental picture? And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God on the one hand. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness of God on the other hand. What does that mean? Justice means that sin has to be paid for. Someone has to pay for sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The righteousness of God says, God is righteous, mankind is sinful, depraved. There's no way that they can get together. But when God gave His Son, the justice of God and the righteousness of God were both satisfied. I'm proud of myself for saying it that way. Maybe you got it better this time. I hope you did. Just in case you didn't, the death of Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees. From the standpoint of Old Testament times, the substitutionary Christ's death, the atonement, was certain to take place. That's the reason why you can go back to the very first chapters of the Bible and you'll find the presentation of the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Christ. When you go to the 12th chapter of Genesis and you find Abraham, you'll discover that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Was that after Jesus Christ had died on the cross? Literally? No. It was before. Old Testament believers received Christ as Savior as He was revealed in Old Testament times. Sometimes He was called Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, or Jehovah plus a noun, God our righteousness. When there was perspective or perception, choice, when people were willing to listen at the point of God consciousness, God provided information to the individual. Same thing is true today. It's amazing to me to see how God directs us from day to day. Expect it. When you go out into life, expect God to open up doors for you. Whatever it takes, let people know that Jesus Christ is the answer. I was telling someone during the break that the other day went to get the oil changed in the car, and I handed a coin over to the fellow who was waiting for me. The owner of the business was standing right behind him. And I handed the coin. He took the coin, took it to his owner. The owner took it, looked at it, and I heard him say back there, John 3:16. And immediately that man from India came rapidly to the window where I was standing on the opposite side, and he said, I am a believer. I am a believer. It was provoked for him to tell me that. He didn't really want me to leave. After they finished doing the job, changing the oil in the car, he wanted to keep talking. He wanted to share with me some information about a friend of his who was a pastor who had a son who was in school in California, and he wanted me to get in touch with a friend in California, and I've been trying to do all of that. All I'm trying to do is to tell you. Did I say something funny? I am so amazed at myself for saying things funny when I don't intend to. Did I say I was trying to get in touch with that guy? Was that what it was, funny? I'm trying to get in touch with that guy. I have emailed him. I have written him a letter. And I'm waiting for an answer. May or may not get one. Sometimes he's called, God is called Elohim. Sometimes Jehovah Elohim or Jehovah plus a noun. When there was perceptive choice at the point of God consciousness, God provided gospel information to the individual. The first statement of the gospel is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, at the time of the original sin, man's fall. When Adam and Eve fell, they only had one count against them. What was it? Negative choice, negative volition to the command regarding good and evil. How familiar are you with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Are you aware of the fact that that's one tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve, in their innocence in the Garden of Eden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be inculcated with the plan of Satan. Therefore, this one tree was forbidden. All of you are aware of that. All right. Now, you ladies, pay attention. Eve partook of the tree in innocence. Adam partook of the tree in cognizance. He had seen the first sinner, Eve. I thought you'd think that was kind of humorous. He had seen the first sinner, Eve, disobey God. But he took part anyway. Remember, there was no immorality involved here. Because at that time, there were neither moral or immoral choices. Their sin, what was it? It was the rejection of what God had commanded. This brought instant spiritual death. At this instance, man no longer ruled the world. Satan became the ruler of this cosmos. The coup d'etat to take over was complete. And the man was now subject to Satan as far as this world is concerned. Most of us are familiar with that story. Mankind immediately became marked with the mark of Adam, the old sinful nature. To the question which came first, personal sin or the sin nature, the answer is that personal sin came first and caused the existence of the sin nature. The human spirit was canceled out in the sense of spiritual death. What is so amazing to me when I read through those verses, if you disobey, the scripture says, dying you shall die. Are you familiar with that? God said, if you partake when you're not supposed to, dying you shall die. What kind of death? We realize that spiritual death came. And then sometime later, physical death came. Are you aware of the fact that you and I live in a body that's on its way out? Dying. And God says, dying spiritually, you shall die physically. For the rest of the human race, the nature is inherited at birth. You and I are born physically alive and spiritually dead. So the sin nature is present before there is any opportunity for personal sin. Also, Adam's sin is imputed to us so that we're born with two strikes against us. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. Note, we're not called sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born with a sin nature and having Adam's sin imputed to us. Are you aware of that? Did you hear that? For as in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. We're not called sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born with a sin nature and having Adam's sin imputed to us. This is the reason that God, with his character of absolute justice and righteousness, is not free to enter into a relationship with us unless it can be done without compromising his integrity. His integrity, righteousness on the one hand, says God, who's righteous, cannot have any fellowship with man who's unrighteous. Justice says sin has to be paid for. Mankind cannot pay for his own sin. This is the reason that God, with his character of absolute justice and righteousness, is not free to enter into a relationship with us unless it can be done without compromising his integrity. And that is only possible if all the sins of the world are judged. Are you listening carefully? Are you seeing this? But the Lord has found a way to save mankind. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice, the seed of the woman is the title for the Lord Jesus Christ in virgin birth. The sin nature and Adam's imputed sin is passed down, as we all know, through the male. And Christ was not born of a male-female relationship. He was able to avoid that result of the curse. The Lamb of God had to be without spot and without blemish. Well, now let me let you think. We're talking about the first advent. Now you can see on the screen it says something about the second advent. At the second advent of Christ, the head of Satan will be crushed, and he will no longer rule the world. Second advent. Are you in your mind putting out a timeline and you're seeing what we're saying? At the second advent of our Savior Jesus Christ, the head of Satan will be crushed, and he will no longer rule the world. Christ will rule the world, and Satan will be imprisoned for 1,000 years. You find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. The pattern of salvation in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the pattern in the New Testament. Salvation is the same. Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. We're dealing with a subject of righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Abraham joined the church. No. Abraham started trying to keep the Ten Commandments. No. Abraham tried to be good to his neighbors. I'm trying to think of some other things to say. Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Imputed righteousness means that God's justice and righteousness both have been satisfied. I wrote myself a note here. Maybe I will obey. Maybe I won't. This verse is found in the context of Romans 4. Let me turn to Romans 4 and read it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Romans. What shall then we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Do you see that? If you're saved by works, you don't have anything about which to boast. For if Abraham was justified by works, this is verse 2 of Romans 4, he has nothing to boast about, but not before God. He has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Do you see it? This verse is found in the context of Romans 4, 1 through 4. Conclusions. There never was a time, and there never will be a time, when God is not in the business of saving mankind. Please notice that. There never was a time, and there never will be a time, when God is not in the business of saving mankind. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Number two, the gospel was clearly declared in Old Testament times. The gospel was clearly declared in Old Testament times. You see this referenced in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts chapter 3. The passage in Isaiah 53:5-6 has exactly the same boundaries that are found in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Daniel 12:2. All of these have the same boundary and emphasis upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, regardless of the age or dispensation, man is always saved in the same manner. Perception, positive choice, positive volition to the gospel expressed in a non-meritorious way, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People are not saved by being good or trying to be good. People are not saved by joining the church. People are not saved by observing some church ritual. Faith alone in Christ alone. Acts 4:12. Galatians 3:6-8. My time is always short, seems like. Number four. Positive choice existed in the Old Testament times, both at the point of God consciousness and at the point of gospel hearing. Positive choice, perception, existed in Old Testament times, both at the point of God consciousness and the point of gospel hearing. Exodus 33:7, Genesis 15:6. Number five, while revelation from God is progressive, reaching its peak with the New Testament scriptures, it has always been, nevertheless, sufficient for salvation of souls at all periods of time in history. Don't have time to go into this detail. Number six, the object of faith is salvation, and the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many times over the years I've said this, and I want to repeat it again. The Bible does not say, believe and you shall be saved. The Bible does not say, believe and you shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see that? There has to be an emphasis upon the object of faith. And the object of faith is not related to something a person does. It's related to what Jesus Christ has done for us and our acceptance of that which He's done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You may say, well, that's so simple. Yes, that is. But it's profound. And people all over this land are not accepting that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of faith is Christ. Galatians 3:16. However, the revelation concerning Christ varies in different ages. Number seven. Jesus Christ was first revealed as Savior at the time of man's fall in Genesis 3:15. Number eight, Jesus Christ is usually revealed in the Old Testament by way of shadows. For example, in the tabernacle, in the feast, the modus operandi, mode of operation of the Levitical priest. Another means of revealing Christ was through inanimate revelation, that is, through things in nature like the burning bush, the rock, the Shekinah glory, or through the typology of furniture in the tabernacle. Most of us are familiar with these things. The Levitical offerings were witnessing by a ritual. The burnt offerings taught propitiation. What does the word propitiation mean? It means satisfaction. It means that Jesus Christ was the only one capable of satisfying the total plan of God. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. And God was satisfied when Jesus Christ did everything that was needed. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And He sat down at the Father's right hand. The gospel was presented in the Old Testament directly in theological teaching. Isaiah 53 was straight doctrinal teaching, which showed that Christ carried our guilt as well as our sins. I have to hurry. Number nine. Once the reality has come, we have the New Testament, which is historical Christology. I'm going to stop right here, but I want you to see there's no reason for us today to be worshiping shadows. Reality has arrived. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in the flesh, went to the cross, bore our sins, was willing to die, come forth from the grave. All of this to satisfy God's justice, God's righteousness. And when you accepted Christ some weeks ago, some months ago, some years ago, God, the Holy Spirit, worked this wonderful miracle and put you into the family of God. Wow, how fantastic. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for imputed righteousness. We're thankful that what you have done for us, you will do for any person who will accept you and trust you and believe. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're aware of the fact that the greatest decision ever be made in mankind and by mankind is to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the greatest decision that could ever be made. We pray that those who are listening today who've not yet done that will do it even now. This could be the greatest 4th of July weekend that they ever experience if they would only accept the gift of salvation, the freedom that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you at 5 o'clock or before.